Good morning. It's nice to be back here in sort of some sort of fashion. It is sort of strange. It's hard when you go after Jerry because he steals your bandit joke before you even get to use it. I think we have to remember that this is a tremendous honor to be able to come into this building. There are people around the globe, and they are not waiting for their government to tell them that they can gather again, because they will never be allowed to gather in this way. That we follow a man who was killed on a cross, establishing our faith, and that there are people around the world who still face that. And although we're able to come here, and we should be honored to be able to come here, we need to really appreciate that and to keep those people in our prayers that will never be able to do this, and to continue to keep the Christians around the world that are in countries that aren't able to offer the protection that ours has been able to. COVID-19 is still rampant in places like Africa, and where a lot of the missionaries have had to pull out to provide important services for them. And I think it's important that as we are given this tremendous honor to come back, that we double our efforts in praying for the church around the world. These are my three little girls, Jane, Lily, and Kate. They make me a father, but they do not make me an expert. They probably let me know more how little I know about being a father and how challenging it is to have this role. Preparing this sermon has probably been the most challenging message I've ever tried to put together. A lot of times as I did it, I thought, why am I doing this? I really should be with my kids. I should be pouring into their lives, not sitting at a desk studying and working at it, but that I should actually be doing it. So by no means do I want you to look today and think that I'm up here trying to let on that I am a fathering expert. I am a man who took time to study God's word and hopefully have been able to find some requirements of being a father and hopefully some ways that maybe we can do that. But as I said, this has been extremely challenging for me, and reflecting on my own role in my family, and by no means do I want to prop myself up as an expert. We just would like to look at what God has told us about fatherhood. We'd like today to sort of look at the factor that a dad can have in the lives of his family, and when we look at that, we realize that it is a very tremendous influence that a father can have. Right now in our country and in the world, we have a problem of fatherlessness, that many children are being raised without a father figure. Whether the father there has been divorce or they've been married into a single parent family, the percentage of children who are alone because their father is deceased is actually relatively small. The vast majority of them are due to divorce and single parents. And we have this whole issue in our society where the value of a dad has been diminished. Even when we look at TV and we see all these beloved characters, we get a Tim Allen. He's made a whole career of being sort of the goofy dad. We weren't even allowed to watch The Simpsons because we were a really good home. There's no Simpsons in my house. If that was on, you've got to get that channel changed. But he really portrays that you can be an idiot and you can also be a father. And many of these guys that you'll see, they are just tyrants. They're just angry. They just look like fools, or they just goof around. And they're good for a laugh. And there's lots of reasons why fathers on TV are goofballs. A lot of it has to do with the fact that women choose what we're going to watch. And if you made a show making fun of them, they wouldn't watch it. So we get stuck with this. And what has happened by trying to sort of have this level of comedy is we've also devalued the importance of a father in a home. when we remove the father from the home, when a child is raised in a fatherless home, they are 2 times more likely to suffer from obesity, 2 times more likely to drop out of high school, 4 times more likely to be poor, 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager, 20 times more likely to become a rapist, and 73 times more likely to be fatally abused. Of the children who drop out of high school, 71% come from a fatherless home. Homeless and runaway children, 90% from a fatherless home. Teen pregnancy, 80% fatherless home. Suicide, 63% come from a fatherless home. Behavioral disorders, 85% come from a fatherless home. Drug and alcohol abuse, 75% fatherless home. Rape motivated with displaced anger, 80% come from a fatherless home. The influence of the father not being there is dramatic, and it's devastating. And not only does it highlight the importance of the fathers who are present, but it also highlights the importance of us finding a way to step into the gap and be the role of a father for those people that don't have one. And what I would like to do, actually, if we look in the United States, 22% of children grow up in a fatherless home. In Canada, we're a little bit better. We're at 16%. And here in Sault Ste. Marie, 15% of children are raised in a fatherless home. So this is by no means an issue that really isn't a big deal or isn't really front and center. If you have a class of 30 children, 3 or 4 of them are going to come from a fatherless home. And we've looked at the stats. We know how devastating that can be just from a social point of view without even really considering the spiritual impact that can have. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and prosper, so that you may prosper in the land your God is giving you. This is a Ten Commandment, and it is the only Ten Commandment that includes a promise. Most of the Ten Commandments are things like, don't murder. There's no, if you don't murder, things will work out well for you. You just aren't allowed to kill people. But with this family unit, it is the only of the Ten Commandments that actually comes along with a promise that says that things will go well. And I think that in the numbers that we've looked at so far, we can see that this is happening. That when that family unit starts to fall apart, that all of a sudden there's no prospering happening anymore. That this is really happening. We can see it in the numbers. We can see the evidence of God's promise. We can see it in a positive way or in a negative way, but we can see it. And it's important that today we are going to focus on the father. It is important, though, to note that the mother does have an important role. The father does have a different role. The father is the spiritual leader of the home. I like to often think of the different roles as the example of in the Bible, we all hear about the firstborn child. And the firstborn had special responsibilities. And fathers have special responsibilities in the home. But that doesn't make them more important to God or more valuable or be able to really even do greater things. If we look at firstborn sons, Joseph was not a firstborn son. But God used him to maintain his line. Joseph was the one who was used mightily. He didn't have the role of firstborn son, but he was still useful. So by no means, by looking at this and saying that the fathers have this important role, and they do, that in any way devalues the role that the mother has. That regardless of our role, we have we have a job that we have to do. And obviously, if our role is to be the spiritual leader of the home, if we abdicate that role and we aren't doing it, there are going to be significant spiritual consequences. So what we would like to look at today is first, the influence of the Father, the teaching Father, our Heavenly Father, and then finally, I would like to highlight some of the men in my own life who have played a fatherly role, possibly by being my father, and how sort of that has influenced my life and my view of faith and of how I would like to raise my family. So Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. If you've had children, they're always watching you, and they notice everything that you're doing. Our little Lily, she doesn't miss anything. She's just constantly sitting there watching you. And every good thing that Jess and I do, and every bad thing we do, she's sitting there watching it. And she's looking at that and going, the two most influential people in my life, this is how they behave. And when she looks at that, she's going, that's an okay way for me to behave. And this is where we really get what we're going to call the bad dad factor. And we see this in Deuteronomy 5:9. Do not bow down and worship to them, and do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, bring the consequences of the father's wickedness on the children, to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. And when we first read that, we sort of go, wait a minute, like, that doesn't really seem to make sense. I am not going to be punished for the sins of my father, and my children, they're responsible for themselves. And that is true. I think what we need to focus on here is that it's the consequences. It's not that somehow the sins that I commit are sort of deeded onto my children, but rather that when I behave in a negative way, when I'm wicked, my children are looking at me and going, that's an okay way to behave. Also in Deuteronomy, we have fathers shall not be put to death because of their children. Children shall not be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sins. So we need to be able to get these two verses, these two sections that are in the same book, to work together. So we definitely can't be putting down, we can't be being put to death for the sins of someone else. But that influence, that's what really gets us. That's what becomes generational sin. If we put these two, we take the two verses and we sort of blend them together, we really get the wicked influence of the father may be reflected upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So when our children are watching us, what do they see? When the waitress gets your order wrong for the third time, what do they see? Do they see the person that you hope they become when the waitress gets their order wrong? When we're negotiating, is it okay to bend the truth a little bit? I'm a bad negotiator because I just like say, this is the price I'll pay for it. And it doesn't work. The best way to negotiate is sort of bend the truth a little bit. Is that what we do to try to get the better deal? Because our kids are watching us and they're going, okay, so when I'm negotiating, it's okay for me to bend the truth because I got the outcome I wanted. The best biblical example, which I always sort of debate whether to give because it's really disgusting, is Lot. When Lot's house was surrounded by men wanting to break in, he chose to defend the honor of his guests by offering his children, his two daughters, to be sent out into that crowd and raped. He compromised when he was in that situation. He had angels in his house. All he had to do was turn to God and ask for help. The help was already there. But instead of taking that help, Lot compromised. And later in the story, when Lot's daughters find themselves in the mountains with only their father, they say, well, how are we ever going to have children? So then they compromise and they get their father drunk and they get pregnant by their own father. And we see that the children are not being punished because Lot compromised when the house was surrounded. But that sin has been passed down because when they looked at their dad that day, they saw a man that when you get in trouble, you compromise. And when they got into trouble, what they didn't know, they didn't turn to the Lord. They compromised and they sinned. And that is the way that we as fathers and even as parents and even as role models in people's lives, when we do these things, these people that look up to us, they're looking at us and saying, it's okay to do that. That's an okay way to behave. And especially when you're the father and you're supposed to be this spiritual example, the spiritual leader of the home, and you're failing in those ways. Those sins, those things that you do are going to carry on to your children. And they don't have to be huge things. Just little things like, how do you talk to their mother? How do you talk to them? How do you behave when you fail or when you're stressed out? When I get stressed out, I get a little batty. My wife's the only one that's not laughing. She's just like, amen, amen, brother. And I think of that. I think, you know, my children are seeing that. And then you see that in your children. You see them get upset and they do the same thing. And it's like, oh, there's a little Andrew. But they're that way because I've taught them that when you get upset, it's okay to get frustrated. And it's okay to sort of get mad and maybe take it out on other people. I can't do that because I'm turning my children into the same flaws that I have. Now, there is a good side to this. We do not only pass on our flaws to our children. The righteously blameless lives, blessed are their children after them. So also the good things that we're doing, our children are also looking at those. And they're looking and saying, okay, well, then that's what I'm going to do. Really, they just want to be like us. And if we can provide a positive role model for them, then they can try to model after that. They can try to be like their dad, and it's actually something that you can be proud of, not that you're going, ugh, but that you can be proud of what they've become. Now, it's important here to realize that it doesn't matter whether you are able to pass on every good quality you have, whether for my children they are able to take on my grandfather's good qualities, my dad's good qualities, my good qualities. At the end of the day, we have all sinned and fallen short. And our example and what we do for our children is not going to be enough. Our children are going to need to be redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. All of us need to be redeemed. We've passed on sin to our children, and there's nothing we can do for them. The only thing that can work for them is the same thing that worked for us. They need to fall down at the cross and submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing that we will ever pass on to our children. The most important thing we can ever do is to be used by God to pass His grace on to the next generation. And that's really just the verses combined again, that where we had wickedness, we can also say wickedness or righteousness. That we have all these and they can be passed on and they can be generational. There's a saying that more that can be taught than caught. And that's really the idea that these kids are looking at us and they're going to pick up way more than we can ever teach them. I can sit and tell my girls that, you know, when you're upset, you need to find positive ways to deal with it. And then be punching the wall. I don't punch walls anymore. I did it once, it hurt. But if you're acting like that, then you can't go, oh no, you need positive, and then you lose and you go off the handle. Your kids are going to get a lot more from the example that you're giving. And I think it's important to note that really the teaching, this has to come first. I didn't put this point first because it's sort of a secondary point. I put it first because I really believe that it needs to be the first thing that needs to be in place. Until we are living the talk that we're going to bring to our children, there's no point in talking to them. We need to get our behavior in line first, and then we can move on to actually teaching our children. And the father is given a tremendous responsibility in Scripture to take up the role of teaching their children. Deuteronomy 6, 5-7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving to you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So I think the first thing that we really notice here is that they need to be in our own heart. That we can't just sort of, you can't teach somebody something that you don't know. If you've ever got stuck in a class where the teacher sort of got shoved in there, and they're like, we had an engineer that had to teach an economics class. He didn't really know about economics. They had an economics teacher do it, and the average was too high, so they said, we're putting an engineer in to teach it, so then you just didn't get taught, and the average went down. But it doesn't work. You can't have a guy that doesn't know what he's teaching trying to teach it. First of all, it needs to be in our own heart, that we need to know God's word, and we need to treasure God's word in our own hearts. And then that is when we can pass it on to our children. And you can see here it doesn't say you need to sit down and have, you know, a really serious focused time, but that it's just a part of our day-to-day conversation, that we're just telling them things. And that takes a lot of work. You have to be really intentional to actually do that, because a lot of parenting is trying to keep them alive. And when you're busy doing that, and then you also have to remember, okay, now where could be the teaching lesson in this? Where can I try to put some little bit of truth tucked into this? We have to really be intentional about that. Now, I think one of the very first things that people feel when they go, okay, so now I need to teach my faith to my children, I need to pass this on, is they go, well, I'm not qualified. Like, I don't know my Bible well enough to be teaching my children. That's a great little excuse. But at the end of the day, to teach our children, we only need to stay one step ahead of them. We don't need to, you know, start on day one and say, okay, now we're going to start with the Trinity. And your kids still don't even know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, and you just jump to the Trinity and you go, oh, well, here's another great theology, and we'd like to, we just need to start one step, learn one thing a week, and teach that to your children. Take your own devotion, because we're trying to get the word into our own hearts. So we're doing our own devotions, then find one thing that's simple enough that you go, okay, I can teach that to my kid. Don't take the hardest thing. Don't take some controversial theology and go, this is the one I'm going to try to teach to my 7-year-old. Just start with something little and just teach them. And as you're doing that, you're going to be learning. The best way to learn, the best way to figure things out is to be forced to teach it. And you, all of a sudden you start to see things and you're taking the time to do it and you start to enjoy it and there starts to be value in it. If you've ever tried to follow somebody in a car, it's miserable when somebody, oh, just follow me. And then they take off. And you're trying to find them, you're hoping you can spot them. That's not the way we want to be as parents, where people are following us. We want to be one step ahead so that they see us turn right and they turn right. You don't want to be 3 turns ahead and they're lost and you're stopped waiting for them to catch up, but they're never going to catch up because they missed the exit. And you need to stick together. So it shouldn't be this huge, daunting task. Yes, it's a task, and it's going to take effort. But it shouldn't be this monumental thing that becomes the reason that you're not teaching your faith to your children. Just stay one step ahead. Start small. Go once a week. And if it really goes great, maybe you say, you know what, let's do this twice a week. But make it a habit, make it a priority that you're teaching your faith to your children. This isn't a role that we can abdicate. This isn't a role that we can just say, well, isn't that what Sunday school's for? Isn't that what youth group's for? Isn't that what Awana's for? Well, I send my kid to ABK, and that this is where they're supposed to be being taught. Teaching our children is a family responsibility. There is value in those ministries. But the value is not in that they can take our place as the spiritual leader of the home, that they can take our responsibility to be teaching our children. We just can't hide from it. Psalms 78 and 4. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and wondrous works he has performed. Proverbs 6:22, my son, keep your father's commandments. Exodus 10:2, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs amongst them, that you may know that I am Lord. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instructions. Isaiah 38:19, a father tells his son about your faithfulness. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. Joel 1:3, this would be my favorite one of them all. Tell your children about it and let your children tell their children and their children the next generation, because we see that same lesson as we got in how we act, that we're going to look at it and we're going to say, okay, my behavior is going to reflect generation after generation. If we're also teaching our children about our Lord, then the most important thing about us, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our salvation, can be passed on from generation to generation. And what is more important than that? It's not going out and teaching your kid how to cast. It's not getting them to hockey. It's not you getting out to golf. It's not getting your grass cut. It's not having your nap time. It's nothing. The only thing ultimately that will be important when we are dead and gone is whether or not we passed on our faith. And if we fail to do that, then we've failed as parents. And that doesn't, I mean, that's not the nicest thing to think of. Lillian has, she's made a profession of faith as a young child, and we still have a long ways to go with Lily, and the other two are, they're very interested, and I still, the most terrifying thing about bringing children into this world, to me, is their salvation. And people often say, well, you know, isn't it scary bringing kids into this world? But to me, it's not this world that scares me. It's not bringing them into this world. It's that I brought them into a family that I could fail them to be the spiritual leader of the home. That when I look back, it's not the world that took my child, but that it's that I might not do a good enough job. And that to me is terrifying. That to me is what makes me look and read this and go, I'm not doing enough. I'm not sitting down once a week and saying, what's some little biblical truth that I can pass on to my children? I'm not a good enough example. Now, I can't save my children, we've said that, but I can be the example that points them there. And it terrifies me that I might not be doing enough for my little girls. Now, finally, we have our Heavenly Father. God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless and a champion to the widow. When he uses this imagery, he really brings up the idea that he loves us, that he's strong, that he can protect us, that he's going to provide for us, that he's going to teach us. And I believe that God does do that for us, and I believe that he can do that in miraculous ways. I think that he can give us a peace that goes beyond understanding. I think that he can protect us in and of himself. He doesn't need the rest of us to do anything. He's the God of the universe, and he has no problem keeping his promises without us. But I do also believe that we are the body of Christ. And if we want him to be working in our society, if we want him to be working in this world, that we need to be working as the body of Christ to do those things. We are his for his purpose. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And I think this is where we really, as Christians, as a church body, as a corporate church, we have a responsibility to care for the fatherless. Because those children and even those adults that no longer have that image to look up to of their father as the spiritual head of their home, somebody needs to be there doing that. And it doesn't need to be some miraculous thing that you've done. When I was away at university, I lived with two guys who were non-Christians. So that was really the influence that I had. The Lord also provided for me Seth Whitley, who a lot of you will know. I actually counseled Seth. Seth is a few years younger than me, and he lived across the street. And he would text me every Sunday morning, "Oh, you want a ride? Are you getting a ride to church?" And some mornings I'd tell, "Oh yeah, I'll be down in 5 minutes." And I'd jump in and try to have a 5-minute shower and be ready to go. But Seth's influence of just consistently asking, "Are you coming?" It kept me going to church. It gave me an example where my dad was in Sault Ste. Marie. He couldn't text me and say, "Oh, you're going, do you want a ride? It'd be a long trip. We would have missed it." So, but for there, Seth was doing that. There's one day that Ken came over to me, and he gave me a mug that I use every day to drink my coffee. And it was a Minnesota Vikings mug. And he knew that I was a Vikings fan. He was going through Minnesota, and he saw it, and he thought, "Oh, I'll buy that for Andrew." And he showed me how a man can care for someone. And it was just a small token. But I use that mug every day because it reminds me that Ken cares about me. That he thought off in Minnesota, he didn't just look at it and say, "Oh, look, there's the team that's never won a championship." He said, "Oh, there's the team that Andrew cheers for. I'll get this for him." I remember one night I was speaking in the evenings, and Jerry talked about Cage earlier today, and some news had just come, and I can't remember what it was, but it was one of the bad steps in Cage's journey. And I had to speak that night. And I got there, and Jerry came in. And it impacted me that when he was going through that, and he could have just pushed away, and not many of us would have faulted him saying, "I just can't do it right now." But that the place that Jerry wanted to be was with God's people. And that influence impacted me. And it made me look at that and go, like, he doesn't have to be my dad. Ken doesn't have to be my dad. Seth doesn't have to be my dad. Those men were able to have a positive impact on my life by the way that they did it. And none of them knew until right now that it had a big enough impact on me that I'm talking about it right now. That it provided an example of what Christianity and living that out really looks like. And we can do that for people in our society. We don't have to become their dad. We just have to be there for them. We have to be an example for them. We have to hold them up sometimes. Maybe we do have a relationship where we can start to actually teach them, and we can be proactive about that. But if we want to just throw out the cliche to people that, "Oh, it's a good thing you have a heavenly father," we have to be also willing to say, and we are God's body, and we are going to put in the time and the effort to do those things. We're going to ensure that we're living lives that when people see us and the example that we're giving, that it's a powerful, positive influence that we're having on those people. Because we can't just leave them and say, "Well, they're a statistic." We need to find a way to reach those children. And that's a spot where a tremendous ministries, where Oshpokun, Sunday school, youth group, those can be tremendous ministries to provide for those children that were not blessed with the family that I was raised in, that a lot of you were raised in. That those children need us, and God needs us to get up. We used to sing that song all the time. If we are the body, why aren't his arms moving? I'm not going to sing for you. I know everybody's really hoping that Nicholas rubs off on all of us, but it's going to take more than that. But this idea that we're the body and we need to get up and do these things. We can't just say, "Oh yeah, there's a promise," and not be willing to do the work as workmen of God. Now, finally, I'd just like to look at this last little section here. This is a picture of Perrin, who is my dad's dad. He is the grandfather. I never met him. He passed away a few years before I was born. If they ever get time travel, I get one shot. He's the man somewhere around that picture so I can see Grandma too. But he's the man that I'm going to go back and see. He was a first-generation Christian. And the important thing, the thing that I know about this man that I've never met, is that he wanted to tell people the gospel. And the person on the right is my father and my family. And if there's something that's important to my father, it's that you present the gospel. And I don't see a whole lot of point in getting up here and getting down and people not knowing the gospel, not knowing that they have an infinite price that needs to be paid, and that there is a perfect sacrifice in the death of Jesus Christ to pay for that price. If we as far as I'm concerned, everything we do needs to in some way, maybe not directly, but in some way needs to be pushing the gospel. Because there's nothing more important. It doesn't matter how many good morals we pass on to people. We need to pass on the gospel, and I've already gone into that. But that's, to me, is tremendously important. And I believe that that is an example of where the first and second and third generation have passed something on. That a man who I will never have the privilege of meeting until we are in the glory has passed that down through my father to me. Secondly, this is my grandma and grandpa, who both of them I did get to meet. I thought until very recently, when I told my wife we used to have afternoon tea in the garden, I thought everybody had afternoon tea in the garden. Turns out it was just us. And this would be a picture of them having afternoon tea. My grandfather was a preacher. He loved the Word of God, and he knew the Word of God better than anyone I've ever known. Very rarely would you go over and he would not be in his study poring over Scripture. He was a powerful man of God. But if you met him, you would never have known. He was the epitome of meekness. He's just little John Norris. He was just out puttering in his garden. You never knew until I started to develop. He wrote several articles, and I'm starting to put them all together into a book, which is taking a long time. And when you start to read the memoirs of him and the influence that he had and the people that they refer to that are still in the assembly today from his ministry, that you would never have known. And as a kid, we just knew that he loved us. That he passed on just that you love your family, you care about your family, and that you love the Word of God. And that those are the two most important things that you can do. Love your family, love the Word of God. And that's what I believe is the most stunning thing that my grandfather passed on to us. Finally, is this man, who I am not related to. Dave had a tremendous influence in many of our lives, and many of us look to Dave really as sort of our camp dad. Dave had a lot of things figured out. When he was still in his home, I went down and visited him when he was very sick. And I got to talk to Dave. And Dave knew that it wasn't likely that he would recover, that he was likely going to be leaving. And he told me that the thing that he was going to miss the most when he left this world is he didn't want to leave Shirley. That he just loved Shirley so much, he didn't want to leave Shirley. And he didn't want to stop parenting his kids. His kids were grown children, but he wasn't done yet. He wasn't done pouring into their lives. So the first thing that Dave didn't want to leave was his family, was his Shirley and his children, because he wasn't done. He wanted to still be her husband. He still wanted to be able to be their dad. And the second thing was that he just didn't want to leave his ministry. He said, I just want to lead one more Bible study. That's what this man who we all love and who we all miss. It's really the silver lining to camp not being is I don't have to deal with it for another year and try to go to co-ed camp and not have his name on the list. But we all love this man because he had that figured out. He had his priorities straight. That you love your family and you love the Word of God. When I had to leave, I was able to tell Dave what an impact he had in my life. And I don't tell a lot of men that I love them. But I leaned in and I gave Dave a hug goodbye. That would be the last time that I ever saw him. And I was able to tell Dave that I loved him. And he told me that he loved me. And that made the whole trip to Massey worth it. So sometimes as men, we get so worked up in trying to be the toughest guy in the room. And tell people that you love them. Tell people that what they've done has had an impact on your life. Don't just sit there knowing it. People need to hear. People need to know. We need to be able to tell people that you love them, that they've had a tremendous influence in your lives. So we need to tell people that. And tell our children. And whether or not you've added your dad into your bubble or not, call him or tell him that you love him. Tell him about the influence that he's had in your life. Because like Dave, it was my last chance. If I hadn't gone, if I hadn't driven, 2 weeks later, Dave was in the glory and I would never have got to tell a man that I'll look up to for the rest of my life that I even looked up to him. So break down those walls and just tell people how we feel. Tell people that they matter to us and that they love us. And start doing that today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this direction, this guidance in how we can be strong spiritual leaders in our homes. And we realize that it is tremendously challenging to fulfill those guidelines. We just pray for the fathers today who are in the middle of it and trying to do that, or people that have finished and that maybe they look back and think it went well or that it didn't go well, Lord, but that you would support them and that we would know that as long as you have us on this earth, just as Dave wanted to continue to raise his family, that we still have opportunity, we still have time to pour into our children, to pour into the children around us that need a father, Lord, to be that example and to be that teacher that they need. But we know that we can only do that through your strength, through our Heavenly Father, Lord, and that we would lean on you and that we would rely on you as we try to raise up the next generation of faithful men and women. In your name, amen.